Well, this is the last sermon in the series. You have all survived what Jeff says is the longest sermon series in the history of the church. But we've been talking a lot about God's call for our church, about becoming more welcoming and hope-filled, and about our gifts to do that. You know, what is the message that we proclaim to the world about God's grace? And I had this thought about what is my personal message that I would like to proclaim to the world, and it got me to thinking about my bike, and you'll understand in a moment. Last fall, I bought a new bike. I decided last summer that I was going to bike commute around town more often, and it became clear that I wanted a bike that could haul some stuff, a big bike. And so I bought a cargo bike that I can load our entire week's worth of groceries onto. I can go to the hardware store and haul stuff back if I need to. And I don't have to be worried about the weight that I'm putting on it. And so I bought this cargo bike. And this week I actually made it an electric cargo bike. Don't ask me how I did it, because I don't think I could repeat the process again. We now own like 5 or 6 tools that I didn't own before. It was a lot of work. But one of the features of this bike is on the back wheel, there is this piece of plastic that covers the back of the wheel. It allows somebody to ride on the back of the bike if I want them to. And they don't have to worry about their legs getting caught in the wheels, basically. Amanda's done this twice, by the way. But it's also this great place to display stickers. And so I'm actually surprised at how many stickers I've put on this bike. I have some from my favorite coffee shops in town, a few picked up in Oregon last month, several from Outfest last week. But my favorite, and this is why I'm talking about it, is this one with this quote written on it, and I don't even know where Amanda got this one somewhere. It says this: "How cool is it that the same God who created mountains and oceans and galaxies looked at you and thought the world needed one of you too?" And I love it. Is there a better summation of the gospel in today's world than this sticker that I wish I could blow up and make a flag that could fly behind my bike as I ride down Main Street in Lafayette? We started talking 7 weeks ago about God's grace, about how grace is the way God chooses to be for us, that God chooses to be with us through prophets, through the people of Israel, through judges, or for us as Christians, through Jesus, God come to be with us. That grace is basically God saying that God desires a relationship with us and our world. And our job as church is simply to proclaim that grace. And so we've spent these weeks talking about what that looks like, about building a bigger table, about using our gifts of kindness and generosity, that this grace lives through us as we break down the barriers that divide people. Because in Christ, those barriers have come down. And sometimes this way of living just sounds like common sense. Isn't that what everyone ought to do? But the truth is that we live in a world that doesn't always treat people this way. And so we've talked about the divisions that existed in the ancient world, how the church was called to overcome them through its life together. And today we're going to wrap up our sermon series by hearing the author of Ephesians talk about the call to resist those forces that deny people's dignity, the forces that write people off as something less than children of God. And this struggle was present in the ancient world, and it is present in today's world together. And the church is being called to combat it through its very life. And so let's listen for the final time to our scripture from Ephesians. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplications for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. May God bless this reading. Well, there's this idea that is present in the Bible that I think puts the letter of Ephesians and really most of the New Testament into a clear perspective. It's this idea that goes by the Latin term, the Imago Dei. And the Imago Dei is Latin for the image of God. If you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, when God is creating the heavens and the earth, we read, so God created humans in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Basically, the Imago Dei says this. If you've ever wondered what God looks like, well, just look to your left, look to your right. If you've got one, look in a mirror. You get a pretty good picture of God's image. So to say that people are created in the image of God is to say that we are all deserving of dignity. What you do for your neighbor is what you do for God. The author of the first letter of John says this, those who say I love God and hate a brother or sister are liars. For those who do not love a brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And of course, this echoes Jesus' answer to the religious leaders about what the greatest commandment would have been. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this is this thread that goes all the way through the Bible. It doesn't begin with Jesus. It doesn't begin with the church. It goes all the way back. God has lovingly created this world and everything in it and every person in it. And yet, we sort of know that the world isn't that way. There is war that takes the lives of bearers of the image of God. There are image bearers who sleep without adequate housing. There are image bearers who suffer with mental illness and history of trauma who are cast away. There are folks who do not feel welcome, whose own sense of their worth has been shaped by what others say of them. They don't know themselves as children of God, as image bearers. To be faithful to God's vision for creation in the Bible is to believe that there is a way things ought to be, and that it ought to be shaped by this initial declaration that creation is good and that humans are created in the image of God. And then there's the way things are. And the two are, well, not really the same. We see signs of God's desire for creation, folks helping one another, folks loving one another, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked. Folks who give their lives to the creation and preservation of peace. And yet, we sometimes see those things as the exception and not the rule. We know that everything is not that way, at least not yet. And so the letter written to the church in Ephesians is going to a church that is living in this world. They are living in a world that is just not quite the way it's supposed to be, in which the dignity of people is not upheld, in which there are systems and structures that don't treat people well. And the way that the letter to Ephesians and much of the Bible talks about this is using the term evil. There are forces in our world that seek to degrade the image of God in people. There are ways of talking, there are actions, there are systems that do not respect people as the image of God. Some of these are real obvious. No one would argue with them. War is full of this. Violence, torture, destruction. But then there are other ways in which denying the image of God in people hides in plain sight. You know, it's just the way things are. In the U.S., we might talk about the Jim Crow system of segregation that the followers for nearly 100 years just argued that it was necessary. But there were those who fought against it, of course, but there were also those who just saw it as a natural way of being. You know, in the ancient world, the Christians became really kind of infamous for their stance on economic equality. There were not supposed to be divisions within the church. This was a time when philosophers, following Aristotle, were arguing that slavery wasn't just normal, but that it was natural, that it was just the way things were. It was the law of the universe. No one questioned it in broader society, except in the Christian churches, where they sought to fight back against these divisions. But the point is, just because you don't recognize these systems as evil doesn't mean they aren't evil. And so the early church is being called by God to oppose these evils, and they do so by creating these communities oriented towards God's grace, which don't care about your status according to the powers and principalities, as Paul writes, but only according to your status as a child of God. And this is not a neutral stance. It's not without a call to struggle. But it is a call for those called by Christ to be good in the midst of evil. You know, we've talked this entire sermon series about how the world really hasn't changed too much. I mean, I would love to have a time machine and go back and give an iPhone to somebody in the first century and see what happens. But the categories we use to separate people may have changed, but they largely serve the same purpose. They differentiate those who we think are worthy from those who we think are not. There was a U.S. theologian and ethicist named Reinhold Niebuhr who wrote a book back in the 1930s called Moral Man, Immoral Society. And his argument was basically this, that on an individual level, people have great capacity for good behavior. But once you get into groups, things kind of go awry. It becomes much easier to either demonize or lionize whole groups of people. And you know, his argument was in the early 1930s, and by the late 30s, early 40s, what he was saying made a lot more sense through the lens of what the Nazi Party in Germany was doing. The Nazi ideology, which celebrated the Aryan race while demonizing and attacking the Jewish people. And you can see how it is much easier to lump people into a group and either throw them out or lift them up beyond reproach. But of course, it doesn't have to be as extreme as Nazism. There are all sorts of ways that we divide people. When you can lump someone into a group, whether it's your people who are good, of course, and those people out there who are different, who are not good, the world can be easier to navigate. And we still fall into this particular trap. Folks are part of a particular group, and so we attack them. And this can be by race or gender or political ideology. It can be economic status. It can be language or sexual orientation. If you think about a group of people and lump them together, it is always easier to demonize them. But to refuse to see someone as a bearer of the image of God is counter to God's kingdom. And it's what Paul is talking about when he talks about evil. And the question is, how do we combat this? Well, you know, the opposite of lumping people into a group is to get to know them individually. And to get to know them as someone made in the image of God. You know, you're a member of X community, you must be like X, only works when you refuse to get to know someone from that community. When I was in Northern Ireland a few years ago, we were studying about the Catholic-Protestant war that went on there for several decades. And we met with a young Protestant man from the city of Derry. And he was giving us a tour of the city. And during the tour, someone asked him how he felt about Catholics, which was kind of a risky question, but he knew who we were. And he shared that he absolutely grew up prejudiced. That when he was growing up in Derry, he was taught Catholics are so these ways, and they're not good, and you shouldn't trust them, and they're not good to their word. He was taught as a young person that his group, Protestants, were in the right, and that Catholics were in the wrong. Then, he shared that he made the best decision of his life. He went to college in Liverpool, in England, and his roommate his freshman year was Catholic. And he learned that this person who he had been raised to hate and fear was actually a human who was not all that different from him. He got to know him. He shared his experience interacting with the Catholic changed his perspective. He even shared that his roommate his freshman year became the best man in his wedding. Suddenly he saw somebody individually from this group. And in so many ways, this kind of story, I think, is what the church could be great at. Is what side are we going to be on? The side that lumps people together and writes them off? Or the side that is bringing people together and breaking down barriers? The table of the Lord is really good at the latter. How do you sit at a table with somebody, talk to them, share a meal with them, and not see in their face the image of God? That is the call before the church. Because evil is denying the image of God in another, and the easiest way to do that is to write them off as part of an outside group. But to see each individual as first and foremost created in the image of God is to choose the good. It's what we will do if we choose to be the body Jesus calls into being. We just play by different rules. You know, we've been talking about this in relationship to human sexuality, and I wanted to share a couple of stories where I saw the image of God in somebody. The first was when I was in high school. It was near the end of my senior year, and I remember going out with some friends. It was close enough to the end of the year that we were talking about where we were going to college. When you're an 18-year-old and you're going to college, is there anything more exciting in the world than that conversation with your friends? And the people I went with, I knew some of them, but they invited a friend who I knew, but I wasn't super familiar with. My friend, his name was Justin. And I had been in school with him since elementary school. I mean, years and years and years of his life. And I don't remember all that much about him, but I remember learning that night that he was gay. And at that point, I knew what that meant. I hadn't really thought about it. That he was gay didn't really tell me all that much about who he was. What I knew about him was that he was going to a pretty good school, that he was going to be a lawyer someday, that he was going to try to do good in the world, that he was honest and caring and loving, that he served in student body government, that he was attracted to men didn't actually tell me whether he was a good person or not. His actions and his life and the way he lived told me that. But I bring up this interaction because 6 months later, I was a freshman in college. And in college, you start experiencing things that you've never experienced before. And I can remember walking home from a campus ministry event, having this conversation with some folks who, obviously, we were all Christian, but it was the first time I can remember hearing someone say that being gay was a sin. And again, I just never thought about it. I had never heard anybody preach about it. It had never been a question that I had to face. And so that night, I hear this person say, being gay is a sin, of course. And I just thought about Justin. I had seen in him the desire to live with dignity, to help others, to give himself to his work and life. And so that statement, all people who are gay are sinners, just didn't really compute. Because I had seen an individual whose life looked to me like how you're supposed to live. A few years later, I would learn in my own family that my uncle is gay. And this uncle, to this day, is still one of the greatest influences on my life. The uncle who taught me to love exploring the world. If we're going to visit cities and having fun, it's because this uncle took me to San Francisco and Portland and Seattle. And I remember on one of the trips we met with one of his partners, Fenton, who lived in San Francisco. And Fenton was the first person I can remember in my life who didn't treat me like a naive kid and actually took my opinions seriously. I still remember sitting in a cafe in San Francisco talking to him about public transit feasibility in Phoenix. I was a nerd even back then. Did either of them have flaws? Of course. But I'm not quite sure what any of that has to do with their preference of partners. The point is that it is very easy to demonize people based on the group that they belong to. And that is the way of evil. When you lump everything up into my people and their people, and your people better leave my people alone, that's not the way of God's kingdom. Because in God's kingdom, things will not work that way. In God's kingdom, there are God's people, and then there are, well, there's no one else. For all people are created in the image of God. And so this is the root of the church's existence. It's not new. It is what the church has always been. We meet people where they are. We practice seeing the image of God in them as individuals. And we gather at a table where needs are met, where folks are fed, where grace is proclaimed, where acceptance is practiced. And so I wonder, what if we became the embodiment of a sticker that reads, "How cool is it that the same God who created mountains and oceans and galaxies looked at you and thought the world needed one of you too?" The world needs the church to be the church. And it only happens when we give ourselves to the work of breaking down barriers between people, when we become more welcoming in word and deed to those who feel separated, to those who have been othered, who have been lumped into a group and denied their individuality. When we become a place that is for all of God's children, we become the church that is needed. When we build a bigger table full of folks whose very lives are gifts to the universe, then we are able to see in their faces the image of the living God. Let us pray. But Holy God, as we gather today, we pray that you might open our eyes and our hearts to all that you are doing, that we might see you and be a part of your plan in this creation. We pray, Holy God, for this church, for the ways in which you are making possible new ways of being, new ways of thinking, new ways of opening ourselves to your work. We pray this all in your name. Amen.